Let's open up our Bibles to Obadiah. We've been hanging in the Minor Prophets. Again, small books, heavy words, same God. And we're going to be looking at the shortest of the Old Testament books this morning, Obadiah. It's only 21 verses long, but there is a lot here for us. I think you can read this entire book probably quicker than you're waiting for that person in the Starbucks coffee line. You guys ever see, what are you ordering up there? Right? Anyways, but don't let the size of this book fool you guys. This is so good. It's a little prophetic book, and it carries massive truths for us, and I want us to catch these themes, okay, so we can be kind of on the right page reading this one page in the Bible, okay? Because we're going to deal with pride, betrayal, there's justice, humility. The reason why I wore this t-shirt, I've been saving this t-shirt for the book of Obadiah, guys. We're going to look at the reality of surrender and how important that is. And then kingdom hope. And I love how the prophet ends this short word. But underneath this whole thing, there's this giant truth. Let's catch this. Pride resists God, doesn't it? That's what pride does. Don't need you, God. Okay? Got it. But surrender really leads to life. And if we understand Obadiah, we have to go all the way back to Genesis. So keep your finger there in Obadiah. Flip to Genesis chapter 25 for a second. Because we are introduced to Jacob and Esau. These are twin brothers. Jacob becomes Israel, and Esau becomes Edom. So their conflict becomes a national conflict for generations. It's still going on today, guys. But I want to look at verse 23 here in Genesis 25. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. What? Babies are big enough. You're going to put nations in my belly? So this is a prophetic word, and it happened. You guys know when God speaks something, it happens. This is a prophetic word. You're going to have these two babies, two nations in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One shall be as stronger than the other, and the older, Esau, shall serve the younger, Jacob. So Jacob becomes Israel. Esau becomes Edom. And the Edomites, they settle south of Judah, Jordan area, mountainous territory there, rock cliffs, natural fortresses. How many of you guys have heard of the city of Petra? Raise your hand, okay? Fascinating. I watched a couple documentaries this week. I would encourage you, check it out. Some French dude, he was exploring because he heard of this city. And I think it was 1812. The locals knew about it, but the locals didn't want anybody else to know about it. And they knew of the city Petra, but nobody knew where it was. So he came in and said, hey, I'm here and I want to worship Aaron and I want to make an altar to Esau. And the locals, okay, we'll take you. And they went through a little ravine cut out in the rocks that went into the city of Petra. It was well fortified. They actually said just a few guys could keep, like, hold back a whole army because they would just sit on, it's like narrow little path to get to the city. That's the only way that was in. And they would just throw boulders over the side if somebody was trying to come in, like, yeah, you guys aren't happening. Anyways, Petra, pretty cool when you consider the geography of it all, but this is where Edom settled, okay? They thought they were untouchable, secure, invincible, and prosperity. Man, they were prosperous. They said this city would hold almost 1 million people. Do you guys read in Revelation when they take 144,000 Jews, God takes them and sets them aside? Well, where does he take the people? I've often thought he's probably going to take them all to Petra, right? Just here. Homes. It's right here. It's there. It's still standing today. Pretty cool, huh? I don't know if that's going to happen. I just think on those things. Where are they all going to be held during that great tribulation? So I'm off track, back on track here. What I want us to drill down into today, okay, because a lot of times we get the same mentality that Edom had. Secure, invincible, prosperity plus security, it creates what? Pride. We're good. We got it. That's true nationally, that's true spiritually, and that can be true personally for you and I. Now let's take a look at Obadiah. You guys can turn there. Chapter 1, because there's only one chapter. So we'll look at verse 1. This is a vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. And then he goes on to say, and catch this, behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be greatly despised. That's a pretty strong opening, Mr. Prophet. It's not, hey, how are you doing today? I hope you're all well. No, he just goes for it, right? God's confronting pride. And look at verse 3 and 4. The pride of your heart has deceived you. Can you guys highlight that in your Bible, please? This is just one of those statements from God that is just true. This is just complete reality. The pride of your heart has deceived you. And you who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, and you say in your heart, hey, who's going to bring us down to the ground? Though you ascend as high as an eagle, he says, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord. So the core sin of Edom, laid out for us crystal clear here, it is pride. And I want you to notice carefully that the pride of your heart has deceived you. You guys understand that pride lies. It lies. Pride blinds. And pride also convinces people that they don't need God. Don't need you, God. I got it. Don't we do that? Right? And often pride will tell us that we're above correction. Don't tell me what I need to do or not to do. Pride will also tell us that, hey, we're okay. We're secure. Without you. C.S. Lewis, I like. And he says this about pride. Listen carefully. Pride is the complete anti-God state of mind. Isn't that good? Let me say that again. Pride is the complete anti-God state of mind. Because nobody says, hey, good morning. I'm here and I'm humbled today. No, I'm good. Everything's great. I have it all together. I've got this. I know better. I don't need your help. That's all pride. And that's the norm in our society, isn't it? Spiritually, pride is deadly because pride resists surrender. That's what it does. Well, I will surrender to no one. Oh, if you know Jesus Christ and you surrender your life to him, you know surrender is the greatest thing that you can do in life. Because again, pride says what? My kingdom. Surrender says your kingdom. But wait a minute. I want to be on the throne of my life. I want to call the shots. I want this and I want that. But for us to say, no, Jesus, you are my Lord and Savior. The Lord of my life means you're on the throne of my life. You're calling the shots. I might want this, but whatever you want, I'll surrender. You're calling the shots. So, you guys hear me often quote James 4:6, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And that verse really, it sobers us. Because we know that without faith, it's impossible to please God, Hebrews 11:6. And we also know from Ephesians 2:8 that we are saved by grace through faith. So if we're going to be saved, it's going to be a grace thing, right? But if we're proud, God, I don't need you. I can save myself. And you guys know world religions of the world are very much prideful. Right? Don't need a savior. We can save ourselves. And that's every religion in the world. You look at every religious system, it's based on something you do in order to save yourself. But the problem is we all fall short, don't we? We're still sinners. We can't do it. And that's the beautiful thing about God, the true and living God, the reality of what the Bible teaches you and I. that God alone is Savior. And he's not just Savior, he is mighty to save. And his grace, man, it is for all people. It's appeared to all people, Titus 2:11. And if we're saved by it, by what? By faith. It's faith in God that he is going to do the saving. We're not. Okay? I've ministered to a lot of Muslims over the years, and it's one of those things, they don't know if they get paradise one day. They hope they have enough good outweighing their bad that Allah will maybe give them favor and allow them in. There are no guarantees. For the Christian, we have a guarantee. We can't do it. But there is one who did. There's one who did it perfectly. There's one who loves us, who paid it all. I'm getting ahead of myself. For you guys visiting, I like the gospel. It is good news. Because it goes against pride, doesn't it? It's good news. Because the bad news is we can't do it. But the good news is there's one who did it for us. So God really, he resists pride. That's very clear according to the scriptures. Not merely dislikes it, he actually resists it. That's the point. We also have scriptures like Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. So that's really what Obadiah has done for us. He summarized it in one verse here, right? Spurgeon says, "The door to the kingdom is low. No one enters except on his knees." And isn't prayer a sign of humility? It is. You want to know if you're a proud person? You're a person that doesn't pray. That's how you know you're proud. Because a humble person will come before the throne of grace in time of need, and a humble person sees their need. God, I need you. So if you're before God daily in prayer, like, oh, you've learned humility. And humility, guys, is not natural, is it? Pride is. I got this. Especially our Western context. You guys know how independent we are? Man, that's not how the rest of the world has been created by God. Humanity's been created in such a way that we are to depend upon one another. And some of us, when we go through some of the hardest things in our lives, we just check out. We push everybody away. I got this. I'll do it on my own. And we drown. We would rather drown than ask for help. And where does that come from? Pride, right? It's pride. So Proverbs tells us this. So surrender, it's very difficult for us as human beings. We love control. We love self-rule. Human beings naturally want to sit on the throne of their own lives. But Obadiah reminds us here, self-rule eventually collapses. That's what's going to happen. So let's look at verse 5. If thieves had come to you, if robbers by night, oh, how will you be cut off? Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If the grape gatherers had come to you, would they not have left some gleanings? Oh, how Esau shall be searched out, and how his hidden treasures shall be sought after. Nothing is hidden from God. Nothing. And nothing secure apart from God. Look at verse 7. All the men of your confederacy shall force you to the border, and the men at peace with you shall deceive you and prevail against you. So these very alliances of Edom that they trusted in, they would fail them. And that happens often in Scripture, guys. You read the Bible. You've seen this play out over and over and over again. People trust in their wealth. They trust in their alliances. They trust in systems, politics, comforts, influence. And eventually, guys, they all fail. We see that happen over and over and over again. I love Psalm 20. In verse 7, it says, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." That's what we do, brothers and sisters. We remember the Lord. That's what makes us different. It's not us. It's not trusting in this or that, but it's trusting in one and true living God. We remember. So take a look at Obadiah 8 now. and says, will I not in that day, says the Lord, even destroy the wise men of Eden and understanding from the mountains of Esau? Then your mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed. So Edom was known for their wisdom and their strength. But intelligence without humility still falls, guys. There's one thing a lot of very smart people have in common. They're fools. Most of them are atheists. There is no God. They believe nothing blew up and made everything. I mean, that's how foolish these smart dudes are. God says only a fool will say in his heart there is no God. And it is foolish. A lot of smart people with no common sense out there. That's what I know. I'm going to look at creation and say there's no creator. Even an atheist knows that there's something after this life. God's put that in all our hearts. Many of you, before you came to Christ, born again, you knew that. That's something that drove you nuts. What's after this life? God put that there. But smart people suppress the truth. Guys, and as human beings, common sense tells us that we're to be truth seekers. And we know Jesus is the truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. That's what he's declared. And true truth seekers find Jesus. If you seek for God with all your heart, he promises that you will find him. And the people that have truly sought the Lord, that I know personally, my life experience, sharing with people, hearing people's stories, it was when they really sought the truth, really looking for truth, God showed up and revealed himself. But a lot of people, they get glimpses of the truth and like, ooh, I don't like this. That's light. This is exposing things that I don't want to see. Again, why? Because we want to be on the thrones of our own lives. We want to be calling the shots. And if there is a God in heaven, if we have been created for him and his glory, whew, I don't like that truth. But if you are truly seeking God, truth seeker, you're going to find him. Now, strength without God still collapses according to verse 8 and 9 here. Now, this prophecy that Obadiah is laying out for you and I, brother and sister, catch it, because it becomes deeply personal in verse 10. For violence against your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. Guys, this is family betrayal. And sometimes the worst betrayal is family, isn't it? Some of the hardest things in life. Edom should have helped Judah. Instead, they exploited them. Verse 11, it says, in that day, you stood on the other side. And in that day, strangers carried captive his forces when foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem. Even you were as one of them. Guys, that line right there is haunting, right? You were as one of them. They stood by while Jerusalem suffered. And God says silence becomes participation. And that still applies very much today. Indifference matters, guys. All of us have heard the quote by Edmund Burke, the only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. He goes on in verse 12 and says, but you should not have gazed on the day of your brother in the day of his captivity, nor should have you rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Guys, they enjoyed the downfall of Judah. And that's human nature. It still drifts that way today, doesn't it? We enjoy other people's failings. Man, they failed. Another church, they collapsed. Another believer falling. Another leader collapsing. And we celebrate that. It's in the church, guys. I see so many Christian platforms. Man, brothers in the Lord fall. And Christians rejoicing over that? Ha ha. Guys, that's the world. That's not like God. In Proverbs 24:17, do not rejoice when your enemy falls, it says. And do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. As Christians, this is what we're told to do. We should not be like the world in that regard. Modern culture has almost turned outrage into entertainment. Think about it. What do we see on the news? Human humiliation. Another story. Another story. That's all that's being pushed. Public shaming. Another meme. All those go viral. Public destruction. But the scriptures are very clear here, right? Don't rejoice in another's collapse. Don't. And then verse 13, you should have entered the gate of my people in that day of their calamity, nor should you have stood at the crossroads to cut those among them who escaped. So sin keeps progressing here. They're watching, they're mocking, they're looting, they're capturing the survivors. Really? You're our brothers. Our brothers. Pride hardens hearts. How could this happen? Pride. Why is your heart hard towards a brother or sister? Pride. If you have a hardened heart, it's because of pride. And pride sucks. And when God breaks your pride, it hurts, doesn't it? You know why it hurts? Because your heart has been hard. And when things crack and break like that, it's not pretty. It hurts. It's radical. But it's what's needed, right? My biggest sin is pride. There's so many times I have an area in my life, I think I have it. Oh, I've grown in humility. Do you guys know we grow in it? It's not natural. It's something we learn. We grow in it. And I'm thinking I'm doing pretty good in that area. Hey, I've learned humility. And then pride comes up in my heart in that same area again. Like, wait a minute. We just dealt on it like that, Lord, for like months and months and months. I thought we had it done. Pride sucks, guys. It's always there. That was the downfall of Satan, right? That's the downfall of us all. Pride. That's why God wants us to walk in humility. Now, Obadiah, he zooms outward here. This is no longer just about Edom, and I want you guys to see that clearly. Look at verse 15. For the day of the Lord, and that's a term that comes up a lot in Scripture. The day of the Lord upon all nations is near. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal shall return upon your own head. So this becomes universal here. The day of the Lord, judgment, justice, right? Accountability. It's going to happen, guys. Another verse I quote a lot is Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he shall reap, right? So God sees pride. He sees injustice. He sees cruelty. He sees violence. He sees hypocrisy. Nothing escapes him. Do you guys know that? God sees it all. Nothing escapes that. And that's comforting when you look at the world, okay? Because it is chaotic. It is falling apart. Because evil doesn't win forever. We know the end of the story. We know what God has declared. History is not random, guys, and God's not asleep. He is not asleep. Verse 16 tells us, for as you drink on my holy mountain, so shall all the nations drink continually. This cup imagery now, this is really, really cool, okay? Because this points us to Jesus. Because the cup speaks of what? It's judgment. That's the imagery that he's speaking to here. And this points directly to Jesus. We read in the Gospels, you guys remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? Before he's about to go to the cross to lay down his life as a sacrifice for the sins of the world, he's going to take judgment of all of us upon himself. He took ours, right? And we're told there in Matthew 26:39 that he went a little farther. He fell on his face And then he prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father," this is Jesus praying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to go through this judgment. I don't want to take this cup. Nevertheless," what did he pray? "Not my will be done, but your will." Guys, he surrendered. That's the example of our Jesus. And at the cross, Jesus drank that cup of judgment for each and every one of you, for me. That's good news. That's the gospel, guys. Now, surrender to the King is what's important. Now, this becomes personal, and I hope you guys, when you read the scriptures and you study them, that you ask God, what does this mean for me? Because we can know a lot about the Word of God, but if we don't ever do anything with the Word of God, James 1:22, what's the point? We need to be doers of it. How does this practically apply? A little book of Obadiah, this minor of minor prophets? Yeah, pretty applicable to you and I today, right? Because all of us have pride issues, okay? If you don't think you have pride issues, you're proud just in that. Like, that's just what it is, right? So I want us to really to grasp this, because this is where the rubber meets the road in a lot of ways. Because the great question is not merely, will God judge pride? That's not the point here. The greater question is, will you surrender? Because God is going to judge pride. We know that. The question is, will we humble ourselves? Will we surrender? That's the big question. Because pride says, my kingdom, my control, my will be done. But surrender your kingdom, God. Your will be done. Your reign. That's what it's about. So, I think Luke 9:23 really encapsulates this idea of surrender. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me," how many of you guys want to go after Jesus? All right, I'll put up two hands, okay? Let's go, right? But the next part's kind of hard to hear. If you want to come after me, he says, let him deny himself. Whoa, wait a minute. I just want to add Jesus to my life. Some people look at him as fire insurance. Oh, I've heard that good news. I don't want to go to hell. Just had a thought, and I hadn't thought this through yet, so now I'm thinking it through in my head real quick. Of course nobody wants to go to hell, right? Duh! Even a smart atheist doesn't want to go to hell. Like, nobody wants to go to hell, right? The tension is when it becomes the world in heaven. People love the world. And for you guys who've come to love Jesus Christ, you've known the love of the Father. You know that this is not our home. You've experienced, you've tasted, you've seen the greatest of all loves. Nothing compares. And it's not about heaven. It's about being with him. That's what it's about. And the tension is the world. Are we willing to give it up? Are we? You see, guys, that's where a lot of pride comes into place. Because if Jesus is asking us to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, not just on a Sunday morning, daily, this is what it's going to be to follow him. It's a daily life. It's a daily surrender. It's not just, hey, I'll surrender out this. I got time right here on my calendar, Lord. I'll surrender right there. I got 2.5 hours because I'll be done binging my Netflix by 4:30, and then I can give you 2 hours right there. I'll surrender. So I was talking to myself there, by the way. There's another scripture where, because this all speaks to surrender. Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. You guys understand it begins with humility. Isaiah 66:2, God says, on this one I will look. This one. This is where my eyes are looking. This is what God is saying. It's upon the one on who is poor and contrite in spirit. In other words, guys, God is drawn to humble hearts. That's what he's looking for. His eyes go to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for those whose hearts are loyal to him. That's who God is looking for. He wants your heart. So Andrew Murray, hang on a second. I got some books up here. Absolute Surrender. I've read this almost a dozen times. I just read it through it again. Some of you guys know Jameson. I just finished this with him a couple weeks ago. We read through the book together. And he's newer in the Lord within this last year. And he's like, man, I wish you would have given me this book when I first got saved. Right? Why would he say something like that? Because surrender, absolute surrender, is the key to the Christian life. If you are really born again, you want to honor and glorify God. You know why you're here, what you've been created for. And it all comes down to just being open-handed, like, Lord, whatever. You're on the throne. Whatever you want, whatever I do, it's for your glory. God's looking for surrender. And that's hard because that's humility. Andrew Murray has another book called Humility, which is really good too. If you haven't read this one, I've handed a bunch of these out, bought over 150 in the last couple months. We got them. They're free. Take it. Be blessed. The first time I had to read it, I'll be vulnerable because that's humility. I cried a lot. I was a young man. Somebody handed this to me in my early 20s. And I had a hard time just reading through a paragraph sometimes. Like, it was just one of those things, just like, this is so right. Like, it's all about you, Jesus, right? It was hard to swallow. And there were some things I had to read it a paragraph over and over again just to get to the heart of, like, yeah, this is it. It's a good read. They're free. Please grab one. I want to share a quote by Andrew real quick. He says, the highest glory of the creature is in being only a vessel to receive and enjoy and show forth the glory of God. Period. That's it. Kind of sounds like the prophets, right? Wasn't it Isaiah where God prophesied through him? Hey, the purpose of man, the reason they live, it's all for my glory. That's it. You have been created, he says, for my glory. That's why you're here. That's it. Pretty simple. And that's why Philippians 2 is such a great chapter. And being found in the appearance as a man, verse 8 tells us that Jesus humbled himself and he became obedient to the point of death. Right now I'm reading another book by Andrew Murray called The School of Obedience with the Pastoral Trainees. That's their assignment right now. Because again, that's the surrendered life. Great. Trust and obey. This is what we do. And that's what Jesus did. He's our example. That's why we do these things, even to the death of the cross. Are you willing to die daily, guys? That's what we do as we follow Christ. We follow his example. Therefore, what did God do? Exalted him, right? So Jesus is the opposite of Edom. That's the point I'm getting to. I know we took a little while to get there, but that's the point, okay? Jesus, complete opposite of these Edomites. Edom exalted themselves. Jesus humbled himself. And because he humbled himself, God exalted him. And like all the prophets we've been going through, I love how they end. Obadiah ends with hope. Check out verse 17. But on Mount Zion, there shall be deliverance and there shall be holiness. So we see this deliverance, holiness, restoration. And God's final word, it's not destruction, but it's redemption. Verse 18, the house of Jacob shall be a fire and the house of Joseph a flame. What imagery the scriptures give you and I. And every time we see flames, fire come up in the scriptures, guys. It talks about purification, doesn't it? Or judgment, or power. And then verse 19, the south shall possess the mountains of Esau. And then verse 20 goes on, then the captives of Jerusalem who are in Shephard shall possess the cities of the south. This is kingdom language that's being used. This is restoration language being used. Guys, this is all speaking to future hope. We have a living hope. So often we live hopeless because we're tripping on the temporary. Future hope. Living hope. Our hope is Christ, guys. Verse 21, the Savior shall come to Mount Zion, the judge, the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. I love that. This is the greatest ending in the minor prophets, guys. The kingdom shall be the Lord's. That's another one you can highlight in Obadiah. The kingdom shall be whose? The Lord's. Not Rome's, not Edom's, not even America's. We are so proud of ourselves. Oh, I'm of the proud and brave, blah, 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 blah. Not ours. Not our. It's his. That's the whole point. It's the kingdom shall be the Lord's. It's all his. It makes us think of Revelation 11, right? The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of the Lord and his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. So the great question is not, will Jesus reign? The great question is, will you surrender now willingly? Are you guys getting Obadiah? Isn't it so cool? Written thousands of years ago and still so relevant today. Will you surrender willingly? Because one day, guys, every proud heart will bow. Every rival kingdom falls. Every knee bows. Back to Philippians 2, it tells us in verse 10 that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and that every tongue should confess that Christ is Lord. Obadiah points directly to Jesus because it's at the cross, guys, we have justice met mercy, holiness met grace, and we have judgment met redemption. It's because of the cross and what Jesus accomplished upon that cross. Jesus took the judgment we deserved so proud sinners can become humble sons and daughters of God. That's the big picture, guys. Big picture. Humble, unprofitable servants. That's all we are. But I got to make a name for myself. I got to get my career. I need my platform. We're all going to be forgotten, guys. My son Uriah graduated yesterday, and it was very cool. Young gal in his class gave a speech and just really laid out very clearly that the only thing that matters in this life is what we do for Christ. Forget exactly how she phrased it, but only things that we do for Jesus Christ are the only things that last. That's what I took away. And she was absolutely right, guys. Only thing. That's what we want for our kids. That's what we want for each other. What really matters, guys? By the way, Uriah was our first graduate, so it kind of hit us weird. Some of you guys have gone through that already. It's just like, man. Watching him go across the stage, like, how in the heck did we get to this point so fast, right? And there's those mixed emotions, like excitement. What does God have next? right before it started, Sonny's not even here, so I'll tell you guys. We were having that conversation. Did we do enough for Uriah? Could we have done more? You know, because as parents, you want to love well. You want to serve your kids. You know, and it was just one of those things. Our son loves Jesus. Like more than anything as a parent, that's the one thing that we want, is that he knows the Lord. That's it. And our prayer for him moving forward is that he just continues to love the Lord and live a surrendered life. Uriah, do you know what career you're going to have? No. And I'm totally okay that he doesn't have a career path. Totally okay with that. He's going to go to a school that just teaches the Bible for a year or two. Sit at the feet of Jesus. Seeking the Lord. And our prayer is that he just lives a surrendered life, because it doesn't matter what career he lands in. It doesn't matter what careers you guys have, what you're doing. What matters is what we do with them. Because whatever God has your hands to, are we doing that in a way that's surrendered to him? Because what God cares about is people. And when we work, we serve others. And are you serving others lovingly? Because that's what we're called to do, guys. We love them. We are light, we're salt, we share Jesus where we go. That's the surrendered life, walking in the Spirit. God, what do you want me to do? Because things will change. Some of you are a little younger right now. Maybe you don't know exactly what God has for you in life yet. You're going to have a lot of life experiences. You guys who've seen some stuff and lived some life, doesn't life throw you a lot of curveballs? Aren't things always changing? Yeah, doing things you never expected you'd be doing. It's all right, guys, because all that matters is what you do for Jesus. When all said and done, what did you do for Jesus? That's what he cares about. So I'm totally sidetracked. We talked about Jesus. He shall reign forever and ever. Every knee is going to bow. Did we get to that one? Oh, we did. The cross. Yeah. Bottom line, pride stinks, right? Self-sufficiency. What does it lead to? Often, a lot of times, bitterness, compromise, and a lack of surrender. That's what it leads to. So just steer clear of pride, okay? Hear the warning. Again, when God tells us things, it's because he loves us. His warnings are a gift. And he says to you and I this morning, if you don't hear anything else today, guys, hear this. The pride of your heart has deceived you. But also hear this. Surrender to the King. Just surrender. Give up. His ways are best. He's much wiser than we are. And his ways definitely aren't our ways. But he knows best. He's got good in view. And we bring him glory. Even in the hard stuff, guys. Bring him glory. Grace flows downhill to a humble heart. Let's pray. Father, we all need your grace. We just pray for a grace for each and every one of us. God, in your goodness, your mercy, God, would you give us that gift, a grace to expose pride in us and forgive us where we get so caught up in our own self-sufficiency and the comparison game. The hard-heartedness of our hearts, God. Just teach us to surrender, to lay down our own kingdoms, and to trust yours fully. We thank you, Jesus, that you did humble yourself, that you were willing to even go to the cross, which you said you did for the joy that was set before you. You endured the cross. God, and that joy is each one of us. That's how much you loved us, that we could be saved and know you. God, would you help us to have those soft hearts dependent upon you, that we would be fixed on your kingdom and eternal realities. God, it's so easy. I know I trip up on the things of this life, earthly kingdom junk, it doesn't last. Only what we do for you does. So give us wisdom, clarity, Father, that we would just be in step with your Spirit, fully surrendered, absolutely surrendered to you, Jesus. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Why don't you guys stand? I got a closing benediction for us. Well, may the Lord keep your heart humble, your faith strong, and your eyes fixed upon Jesus. And may you walk surrendered before the King of Kings, love others deeply, and live for the kingdom that shall forever be the Lord's. Amen? Amen. All right, before you're dismissed, remember next week, one service, 9:30 a.m. We also have potluck next week. Great time to connect, fellowship afterwards. That would be really good. So, Lord bless you guys. Good this week. Thanks for letting me preach. Visit over. Oh, one more slide. Jonah's your homework. Man, talk about a prophet addressing pride of heart issues. Like, people, we got a proud prophet next week. You guys, read ahead. And it's not all about a big fish, okay? It's like real, like, you're going to enjoy. I read it with Finn and Shalom this week. It is rich. So please, read ahead. We'll see you guys next week.